Our scripture this morning is found in John 4, verses 13 to 15, if you'd like to turn there. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of the water of this well will whoever drinks of the water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to drink." John 4, 13 to 15.
Good morning. Will you bow your heads with me? Father God, bless your word today. Bless my words. Bless the hearing and the reading and the considering of your word today. May your Holy Spirit be present, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I only want to talk to those of you who might, when you hear about water, you might think of earthly wells and water bottles and faucets in your kitchen and so forth, and that's probably the first impression many of us get. Water everywhere, or is there? They say that if the earth were a smooth globe, there is enough water in the sea, in the springs, in the rivers, in the lakes, in the atmosphere, to cover that smooth globe a mile deep. Does that make it hard to imagine a global flood? The Earth's surface is quite irregular, and probably a lot of that has happened during and after the flood. But living in the West, Southwest Oregon especially, it's kind of hard to imagine a scene like this. I've been witnessing working up in the mountains in last summer's burn, an area that doesn't look a lot different than this, except it has a lot of charred snags in it, which won't be there for long, and hopefully other vegetation will take their place. But, we think of the wilderness wanderings of Israel, and do I still need this one? Maybe not. Absence of mind does a lot of things, doesn't it? But the need for water, actually, place I'm working right now, the man that owns it, his job is to supply water as a plumber. And he has a well up on the mountain, and when the fires were going on, he defied the orders and stayed behind to try to protect his house. And it was protected thanks to a neighbor that came with his fire truck and helped him while that person's house was burning across the valley. He went back home and found his was gone. So the water, and as this man was watering to try to save his house from the fire, all of a sudden there was no water. The plastic tanks, the plastic lines up the mountain that supplied that source burned up. And that was the experience of many. There's a lot of burnt plastic up in them there hills since the fire. But think of this. Maybe not as where we live here in Western Oregon physically, but maybe as the environment we live in spiritually, the spiritual conditions of this world. And indeed, God, in delivering his people Israel from bondage of Egypt, this is probably not a whole lot different than the scenery they saw. they picked the path certainly through the valley, but on the edge of the valley, there were scenes like this. So after our deliverance from bondage, you know, the Ten Commandments open with that very thought. I am the Lord thy God, which brought you and me out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so forth through what we call the Ten Commandments. So after our deliverance from bondage, including forgiveness of sin, we might be wandering spiritually and hopefully not wandering and wondering like they were if we are being led by God, by God's messengers. God has appointed messengers to lead us, and we have the word that those messengers have written for us. And in that story, God has made provisions for us. Deliverance by the Passover, deliverance through the sea. That's kind of like a flood of water, isn't it? Deliverance from their enemies, shade from the burning sun, a cloud, and the water from the rock. Our opening song, Rock of Ages, cleft or broken for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from that broken, that riven rock which flowed before sin, the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. A double cure there. And today, I want to look at our water problem we might have. And there's another kind of water problem too. There's flood. The Bible tells us about the enemy that will come in as a flood. We want good, usable water where needed, when needed, not this too much water, but God delivered. And we think of the disciples in the storm at the sea. Sometimes God would calm the storm. Sometimes God would give them peace in the storm. Don't demand deliverance by stopping the storm. Don't demand just peace. Take what God wants to do to deliver us in spite of the storm. Pray for both and praise God when you get one or both. So plenty of water. Water's not the problem. Distribution and finding good clean water might be the problem. Most of our water's salty. And Jesus' first miracle was what? Changing the water to the best wine. He saved the best till the last. And something about getting dirty. My work, and especially working up in the burn, I come home. There's some people out here with black clothing on, and I would blend right in with that. And the black clothing would be just as black, or my white clothing, if I wore that, would be black. So I need good cleansing agent. And just water isn't enough. Need some detergent. And Jesus changed the water to a very effective cleansing agent in his first miracle, changed it to blood. And we find back in Revelation that the saints have washed their robes stained with sin, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, this is no ordinary blood, and it's no ordinary laundry detergent. So God has a plan. So our scripture, Jesus said he had to make a side trip through a place. They're in John 4, and in John 4, it says that he had to make a side trip through Samaria. And Jacob's well was there. He came to this city called Sychar, literally translate drunken town. Plenty to drink, but it might not have been what they needed. But there was a well outside the town, and this woman, we often, when we look at her, we think about the lessons how we should treat, like Jesus did, the less lovely, the less accepted, the socially distanced, and those are all important lessons. But I want to look at what Jesus really had to offer her today, and just how that might come to us. The Creator was on a mission to recreate. And here he comes and asks effectively a cracked pot for some water. And then he offers her something better. Jeremiah 2:13, Scripture says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the Lord, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out broken cisterns that can hold no water." We, and in Isaiah 64:8, it talks about we are the clay and he is the potter. His mission is not to patch cracked pots, but to recreate cracked pots and fill them with living water. And that's imagine this scene a couple thousand years ago, and imagine this scene with you or I today. He wants to fix, he wants to recreate cracked pots and give living water. So let's look a little more at that today. Let the water and the blood from his riven side which flowed be for sin the double cure. Here the Creator has become a created, a creature. The one who made the fountains of water himself on the cross said, "I'm thirsty." And soon he became the supply of living water. And let's look, he emptied himself so we could be filled. He was broken for us so we could become vessels that would hold water. 1 Corinthians 11:24, often on communion Sabbath, we read this. Jesus said, "This is my body which was broken for you." John 19:34, it speaks of Jesus' side that was pierced, and out of his side came water and blood, so that we could have a treasure in earthen vessels. One of the soldiers, it said, pierced his side, and out came rivers of living waters. Back at the well here, says, "And a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." Jesus was quite an opportunist, and he arranged the right time and the right place for things to happen. "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" There was quite a rift between them. "Jesus answered her and said, 'If you knew the gift of God,'" think about that, "'if you knew the gift of God,'" what is the gift of God? "'And who it is that asks you for a drink,'" is it possible that the gift of God is the same as who it is that had just asked her for a drink? That the gift of, "for God so loved the world that he gave the gift of his only son, If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living waters. Sir, or in the language it says really, Lord. The woman said, you don't have anything to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? This was known as Jacob's well. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? That's a good well. That puts out a lot of water. Jesus answered and said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. That was proven over the hundreds and hundreds of years of the existence of this well. But whoever drinks the water that I give him, or that I give them, will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, our Lord, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. What did Jesus tell her to do? If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked, you would ask Him and He would give you this living water. What did she just do? She asked Him, said, Lord, give me this water. You suppose she got it? John 7:38-39 says that He will give us water, and then if we take it, that out of our innermost being, out of our belly, will flow living rivers of living water. What did she do? She had met Jesus, the gift of God. She had asked Him for water. She ran into town and said, come and see. Out of her innermost being, she was pregnant with this gift. Out of her innermost being flowed rivers of living water. Let's go back, 1,500 years or so to the wilderness. Another thirsty problem out here. They had been delivered out of the house of bondage, remember? 600 and some thousand men, plus women and children. Quite a group of people out there. Imagine how big of a pipe there is going into the city of Los Angeles to supply the water needs. It wasn't going to be a water truck with a few tons of water bottles to supply their needs. There was a big need here. And Moses, these people were out to get Him. They said, hey, you brought us out here to die. And Moses pleads to the Lord, what shall I do these people with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. They had a thirsty problem, so did Moses, but Moses had a life emergency here. These people that God had sent him to deliver were out to get him. The Lord said, take your rod and smite the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. You see in the picture there's a rod. Let's just get a little advance on the lesson. What does the rock represent that He is to smite? It's to represent Jesus. So what could we say? That wooden stick. Jesus was hung on a tree. He was stricken with the cross, and out of His side came rivers of living water. And it was quite effective, wasn't it? They had water. And it wasn't the last time the problem came. Years later. They spent 40 years out there wandering and wandering through that wilderness. And the story is quite brief, but we can only suppose they did a lot more complaining than what is recorded back there in the first four, or the second, the Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So they drank, and in a dry wilderness, this was, but this time the Lord told him to take the rod and do what? The second time. Gather the church, gather the assembly. You know those people who they were? Stephen's last sermon. Pardon me. Stephen's last sermon in John. We'll get there. It's one thing to put wet spaghetti, drape it over your ear, but get a piece of dry spaghetti to stay there. That's something different altogether, isn't it? Take the rod and gather the assembly. Stephen in John 7, or in Luke, Acts 7, speaks of that group of people as the church in the wilderness. Take the rod and gather the people. Present the cross to the church. Gather the people. Preach. I determined to know nothing else among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, Paul said. So take the cross and gather the people. And then do what? The rod's done its work now. Speak to the rock. What did he tell the woman to do? Back there, the woman, it's the Samaritan woman. Ask, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. And we know the story. Moses, the second time around, did not speak to the rock. He spoke to the Lord, and he did speak to the rock. He says, must we fetch you? And he got angry, and he struck the rock a second time. We have no record of him asking that rock in the name of the Lord for water. What should he have said? It's not written down, is it? Or is it? Did you know that we actually have recorded what Moses should have said to that rock? The Lord said, second time, speak to the rock. Do you know what he should have said? We go back to John 4. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is speaking to you, you would have asked and he would have given you living water. And the person that he said that he told there, that one of Samaria, to speak to the rock, said, Sir, Lord, give me this water. What a question. What an answer. Lord, give me this water. That's what Moses should have said. And this woman got it. Moses didn't. Do we get it? Do we say, Lord, give me this water of life? I recognize you are the gift of God. It is you that is speaking to you, to me. Your promises are sure. Lord, give me this water to take care of my eternal thirst problem. Let's back up here. The Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron. This is later on. Because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Now we all know in Hebrews 3 why the multitude of people did not enter in to the promised land. Those who originally left, those under 20 that originally left Egypt, it says in the last few verses of Hebrews 3, says they did not enter in because of unbelief. You know, that's why Moses and Aaron didn't enter in. We say Moses didn't enter in because he struck the rock the second time. taking it down to the lowest common denominator, it's right here. Because you also did not believe me. The same reason Moses believed not. So, in Hebrews 3, the multitude of people could not enter in because of unbelief, sniveling and complaining, wandering and wandering in the wilderness. My favorite Bible commentator talks about how we wonder at those people wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, sniveling and complaining after all the wonderful things God had done for them, the deliverance, the protection, the bread from heaven, the water from the rock. We wonder about that. And then she says, but ye have done worse than they. Is it possible that this wandering in the wilderness and complaining is still going on? Maybe it was nothing new at their time, and maybe it's still with us. What might this water do for us? In Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Think of this woman at the well as the church. Prophetically, the woman represents the church. And I believe these stories, some of them are prophecies in that way. He gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. It says he will present her without spot or wrinkle. That takes a good cleansing agent. Jesus' word comes as the water. The preaching of the word brings us this promise of Jesus. You ever get involved in a small group study? They're pretty precious. We had one went on for a couple of almost a year and a half, I guess. And what a blessing it was. Is to get together with like believers and share the word, to get to drink deeply of this water of life. And, Moses the second time around, and we right now, like the woman at the well, are told, speak to the rock. Become familiar to know the gift of God. Who it is that makes this promise. Who it is that speaks to us. Know the source from his riven side which flowed. Paul in Corinthians talks about that. That rock that they drank from. Said, and that rock, just in case we don't get it, that rock was Christ. It's a symbol. We looked at the sanctuary in the lesson study today. That's a symbol. That rock was a symbol of Christ. Christ shows up as a rock in multiple places. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. We see in the vision of Daniel, of Nebuchadnezzar, that then was given to Daniel to relay interpretation and describe the meaning for Nebuchadnezzar and for us, that after all these series of worldly kingdoms, all they do is conquer one another. War and more war and trouble. But we see an accurate depiction of this lineage of the rise and fall of nations in history, where it finally comes to the last one, a rock cut out without hands, and it's going to come down and strike the representation of every other earthly kingdom and grind them to powder. And then this kingdom, this rock, this Jesus is going to fill the whole earth. So we see Jesus as the rock in more places than just those. And that rock, Paul said, that was out there in the wilderness, that rock was Christ. But when that stone that Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel saw is cut out without hands and come down and puts an end to all these earthly kingdoms, there's going to be two groups of people, and only two. There's going to be those that, like Isaiah says, are going to look up and say, "Lo, this is our God, the rock of our salvation. We have waited for Him, and He will save us." And in Revelation 6, it talks about another group of people that are going to cry out to the rocks and mountains, "Fall on us." The earthly rocks, not the eternal rock of our salvation. They're going to cry out to the earthly rocks and fall on us and hide us from the face of Him. See, they're fearing the wrath of the Lamb. Can you imagine someone fearing the wrath of the Lamb? They're paranoid because they didn't accept, they didn't believe the promise. And with that coming, the source of water has not ceased to function. And we see the promise there. We have in the very beginning chapter of the Bible, we have the creation that ended up very good. Perfect creation. And we see it marred. And we see hundreds of pages in between full of information about God's work at restoring. And finally, in the last couple chapters of the Bible, we see it restored very good, if not better, if possible. And it said, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Same source. This is the rock. This is Christ. "The water which had flowed out of His riven side has been for those who will believe, those who accept, those who ask for it, has been the double cure to cleanse us from sins, guilt, and power." And now, look what they have for eternity. Quite a picture. You know, the river of life flowing out of the throne of God, the tree of life. Can we even imagine this? It says the tree of life's on both sides of that river. One tree, it's on both sides of the river. I've seen trees that are grafted together. Well, this one, God grafted it together. It's apparently, can you imagine? And can you imagine the river? No doubt the artist could not do justice to it, because we're told in Isaiah, and again Paul tells us, "Eye has not seen, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him." But Paul adds something. He says, "But the Spirit has revealed it to us." We might have some imagination, some spiritually induced imagination, but we don't have the words to tell. We don't have the artist skills to really do it justice. But God's revealed enough to us. And the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. The invitation is still there. "And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." You get that? It's free. Just in case we don't think we're able. "And from his riven side which flowed, before sin, the double cure." Closing song, "Fill My Cup, Lord." Is that our request? Do we know the gift of God and who it is that makes the offer? Do we understand how big the fountain is? And do we understand that if we go there with a little cup, we may not really get the benefits of it? See, this is a plentiful supply.